In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are in the midst of three Sundays, which have perhaps the most mysterious names of any throughout the year, even for those who know Latin. The season takes its name from the first of these Sundays. Septuagesima Sunday marks the 70th day from Easter, or from the completion of the octave of Easter, to be precise. This period is a symbol of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, which the Hebrew people underwent in punishment for their idolatry. In the night office of the church, we begin to read the opening chapters of Holy Scripture and the history of the fall of man, the flood, and then the election of Abraham. And thus this period also signifies the captivity to sin, which is the unhappy lot of all the children of Adam. This season before Lent has also been traditionally known in our language as Shrovetide, from the Old English word for confession. Although the term applies most strictly to the 3 days leading up to Ash Wednesday, its use extends to all these days since Septuagesima Sunday, which have been celebrated in the same violet which we shall wear for Lent. We owe the structure of this season especially to St. Gregory the Great, which is why we find his sermons at the office of Matins for each of these three Sundays before Lent. This holy 6th century pontiff and illustrious father and doctor of the church, who codified the sacred Roman liturgy, which we celebrate to this very day, wished to impress upon his flock the need to make these 3 weeks a time for true conversion of heart, so that they might arrive at the first day of Lent in the spirit of penance. And so the church now presents to us and demands our fearful reverence before the unfathomable mystery of our salvation. In these 3 weeks before the start of Lent, the apostle begins by telling us, run, so that you may win the prize. And he says that the priest must be the one to set the example. I fight not, he says, as one beating the air, but I chastise my body, bringing it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be condemned. Like all Christians, the priest must take heed to the frightful warning which the apostle gives us. They were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. In the course of his earthly ministry, our Lord was once asked flat out, "Are they many that are saved?" His answer, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able." So is the answer yes or no? In last Sunday's epistle, we heard of God's chosen people with whom God, for the most part, was not well pleased. And there could be no doubt that St. Paul intends the people of the New Testament to apply these words to themselves. We must not presume that God is well pleased with most people who go by the name of Catholic, to say nothing of all those souls who are entirely outside of the fold. Yet last Sunday's parable of the vineyard finds God calling idle men of all sorts into his vineyard, even up to the 11th hour, reminding all men that as long as we still have breath, it is never too late to turn to God. Today's parable of the sower, with so many seeds falling by the wayside on the rock and amidst the thorns, does not lead us to think that those with whom the seed bears fruit will be in the majority. Yet there is the parable of the 100 sheep, where we find the good shepherd earnestly seeking just one who went astray. So what proportion of mankind will be saved? Our Lord does not tell us. Is he hiding his justice so that we don't despair? Or is he hiding his mercy so that we don't presume? We shall not have the answer today. The exact number of the elect is known to God alone. We know that the number is very great, for St. John reveals to us in his vision, Vidi turbam magnam, I saw a great throng which no man could number. Heaven will indeed be a greatly populated kingdom. Yet that truth in no way contradicts the words we hear from our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, which we must have in mind every day of our lives. Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. How narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. Nevertheless, today it seems very popular to say, I hope that hell is empty. The implication is that if you don't agree with that statement, you must feel the opposite way. You must hope that hell is full of souls being tormented forever and ever. You're not just gloomy, you're unspeakably cruel. Why wouldn't any human being with an ounce of common decency hope that hell is empty? Talking about hell makes Christianity unpalatable to modern man. Whatever was said in the past, we need a shift of focus today. Sift through the writings of the fathers, the doctors, the saints and mystics. We find a chorus of voices warning us of a hell that is full, not just of demons, but of human souls. And they are not expressing their private opinion in this. They are only confirming what has been revealed to us by the scriptures. Nothing in the church's 2,000-year tradition invites us to speculate that hell is empty. That doesn't mean that we hope hell is full of souls. We know that it is. Pretending that hell might be empty has nothing to do with hope at all. It goes against the theological virtue of hope. More importantly, it goes against the virtue of charity. Hope for the Christian soul is not wishful thinking. It is not optimism. Hope is a virtue divinely infused into our souls at baptism by which we maintain perfect confidence in God's goodness and promises and look at all times toward our eternal happiness and embrace the means necessary to obtain it. Hope is the great virtue of the spiritual combat. Considered by itself, it might seem to concern only our own salvation, for we cannot fight someone else's spiritual battle for him. But as St. Thomas explains, when we consider this virtue along with the virtue of charity, which binds us by love to God and to every other person, then our hope is not just for our own salvation, but for that of every man on earth at this time. We know by faith that Christ's promises are for them just as much as they are for us. And so we eagerly long for the salvation of all those who are still with us in this valley of tears, and pray that we may be an instrument of God's grace in their lives. We pray for them. We show them love and good example. And at times, we admonish them. We let them know that hell exists, that it is full of poor sinners whose eternal fate is already irrevocably decided, and that if we do not forsake sin, we will surely join them. Now we appreciate the full importance of the Fatima prayer that Our Lady taught us to add to the Rosary. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. This is the theological virtue of hope in action. We must not despair of the salvation of any human being here on earth at this moment. Christ is the true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. All men are given sufficient grace to work out their salvation in the wayfaring state. The time for true hope is now. As our life speeds on, the divine householder asks, "Why have you stood here all the day idle?" Don't think about the time you have wasted. God will still hire you into his vineyard and give you a just reward for your labors. Fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. Hope in our Savior, who came to save us from the wrath to come. Love the Savior who bought you at so dear a price. His grace is sufficient for you. His cross is our only hope. And if we think of the blissful eternity that he has won for us, God help us if our hearts are not on fire to run the race of this short life to win that incorruptible crown. Many are called, but few are chosen. Run so that you may win. May our Blessed Lady, cause of our joy, keep ever before our eyes that joyful port which awaits us on eternity's shore. Amen.